Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Appreciate that special, and I'm so thankful for you being here to worship with us today. Last week, we were in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to catch just a few verses from chapter 3, just to bring us into chapter 4 today. But just continuing to learn about the rest that God gives us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, if you can find there, Hebrews chapter 4, I want to invite you to stand with me while we read the Word of God today, if you're able. Are you glad to be in God's house today?
Amen.
Amen. It is so good to be here and have the opportunity to get into the Word of God. And just, we have such privilege to be able to come in freedom to worship the Lord today and sing His praises and open His Word. And let's just pray and have a heart today that God would speak to us through His Word. So before we read, let's go to God in prayer. Bow your heads and your hearts. And Father in heaven, we thank You for the beautiful day that You've given us. Thank You for the cooler weather. And just thank You so much for everyone who's come together to worship You today. Lord, I pray as we open Your Word this morning that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would move in this place today, that You would convict us and help us. If there's anyone here who is unsaved, that today would be the day they would repent of their sin and put all their faith and trust in Christ alone. I pray, Father, for those who are saved that have never stepped out and followed You publicly through baptism. I pray that they do that, make that decision today. And others, Lord, who all of us, Lord, that we need to rededicate our lives to You day by day. We need to repent of some sin and just renew our commitment to You, Father. I thank You. I pray that You bless now as we open Your Word. Give us understanding of it. Help us to rightly divide it. Oh, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and speak to us individually today, and that we would hear and obey Your Word. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to start with verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, so get comfortable, but find verse 1 there in chapter 4. The Word of God says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," or we'll learn in a minute, this is speaking of Joshua. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. "If Jesus," or Joshua, "had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And so we see, we're going to try to break this down the best we can today in Hebrews chapter 4, but in if you'll just rewind with me real quickly and go back to chapter 3, I want to remind you of what we're talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And in chapter 3, it kind of begins the discourse that we're really breaking into in chapter 4 is continuation of what started in verse 1 in chapter 3. He says, I want you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that he is the great high priest of our profession. I want you to understand that he is the great apostle. He is the one who represents God to mankind. He's our high priest. He's the one that represents us to God in heaven. And he told us in chapter 3 that Jesus is greater than Moses. As great as Moses was, as awesome as he was, the great things that he did, Jesus is infinitely higher than Moses. And in the last part of chapter 3, he began to talk to us about the rest of God. And the fact that Moses was commissioned by God to bring the people out of Egypt, to bring them out of that bondage, and through the wilderness. And when they came to the promised land, the people would not enter because of unbelief. And he's using that as a picture for us to understand that the rest that Jesus Christ offers is an even greater rest than Moses was trying to lead them to. And here in chapter 4, he says, and maybe you're thinking, yeah, Moses didn't get to lead them into the promised land, but Joshua did. Joshua took them over the Jordan. Joshua saw them see the walls of Jericho fall down. Joshua was able to win great victories there in the promised land, and they got rest in that land. But he says, no, listen, even though Joshua brought them in, the Bible said later that there was still yet a rest for the people of God. And so even what Joshua was able to do is not what Jesus is able to do. Jesus offers a greater rest than a piece of land in Israel. Amen? And there was a great promise there, and there were great blessings that were received. But those things, friends, the Bible tells us right here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that rest is just a picture. It's something limited. It's something that was finite. But God gives us something through Jesus Christ that is unlimited. He gives us something through Jesus Christ that is infinite. And so that's what we want to get into tonight, but just look at it here. If you go down to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So this morning, I just want to tell you, first of all, that because of the falling in the wilderness of the Israelites. Now, God made a promise to the nation, but that nation, the promise had to be claimed individually by faith. God offers eternal life to the whole world, but it has to be claimed by faith. And those in the nation of Israel who did not believe, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Those who believed, and it was slim pickings for those that were 20 years old and upward. There was Caleb and Joshua. And they who believed, their actions followed that belief. They believed the promise of God, therefore they acted on the promise of God, and they went into that promised land. Those who didn't believe fell. And so he gives us a warning. Now remember, he's talking to holy brethren, partakers of the promise. He's talking to these Jewish believers in the church, and he's telling them, listen, you need to believe, but you need to fear. Now, there are some people who, when the Bible says fear, they say there's a contradiction, because doesn't the Bible say that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind? And didn't Jesus tell his disciples, don't be afraid? Didn't he say those things? But then we read other scriptures that tell us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so we understand, we got to put it together, and we rightly divide it. We understand that there is fear that's good and there's fear that's bad. There's good fears in our lives, right? Amen. I told you guys a story a while back that we took the kids swimming over at Nene's house, and they got an above-ground pool over there, and we took the kids swimming. I was trying to get some stuff out of the shed, but there were red wasps out there. How many of you are afraid of red wasps? Amen. Would you be honest enough to admit that today? My friend over here, Brian Hyatt's one of the toughest guys I know, but you get a red wasp within like 30 meters of him and he becomes like a small child. Terrified of him. I'm not a big fan of them either, so I went and got the wasp spray, and I'm trying to spray these wasps, and I am intently focusing on the wasps. And I don't know if you're aware of this. There are good wasp sprays, and there are wasp sprays that are not so good. Amen. There's some wasp sprays, when you hit them, man, they're gone. Boom. They hit the ground. They're dead before they hit the ground. That's the kind I like. Amen. That's not the kind I had that day. I'm out there in my swimming shorts and my flip-flops, and I'm spraying them wasps, and when I hit them, they don't fall to the ground, they swarm. I mean, they're going looking for whoever just messed up their day. And so I take a step back, and when I step back, I stepped on something, and my foot kind of rolled. It was weird. It felt kind of squishy under my foot. You ever stepped on a squishy stick? I looked down, and there was a snake flipping through the air with its mouth open. And it took me a couple of days to ration through this, to figure out that snake, with its mouth open and fangs out, had a white mouth. That tell anybody anything? Amen. Yeah. That we call those cotton mouths. Amen. Now, at the time, I was just like, I don't even know what's going on right now. My mind couldn't process what was happening. But when I finally figured out and I stepped off the thing, it's still up like it's ready to strike. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but my heart stopped. I'm pretty sure I died for a few seconds. But when I came to myself and realized what was going on, I didn't know what else to do, and I had the spray in my hand, so I went, so I sprayed the cottonmouth in the face with the wasp spray, which, would you believe it or not, it worked better on the snake than it did on the wasps. I mean, I sprayed the wasps, they came at me, I sprayed the snake, and it took off into the woods. And I just stood there for a minute going, what in the world just happened? Now listen, if you are afraid of snakes, that's not necessarily a bad fear. That's a good fear. Amen. 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 There's a boy that was at teen camp just a couple weeks before we were there at Cedar Hills Camp who saw a copperhead along the path by the tabernacle, and his girlfriend was with him. And the story goes, I'm not sure exactly, but according to the story, he wanted to impress his girlfriend, so he picked up the copperhead. He wasn't afraid of it. Well, after he spent about a week or two in the hospital and nearly lost his arm, he has a healthy fear for snakes now. They brought in a world-renowned snake bite expert because the antivenom wasn't working. They normally give him about 2 to 4 doses. This kid got like, I think, 15 or 20 doses. And the snake bite expert from, I don't know where they flew him in from, said it was the worst snake bite he'd seen in 20 years. Because he wasn't afraid of something he should be. There's a lot of things that we shouldn't be afraid of. We shouldn't fear our day-to-day life. We shouldn't fear our health. We shouldn't fear our financial problems. We shouldn't fear the things that we are afraid of. Those are the things we shouldn't be afraid of. Amen. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should trust God. Amen. And the things that we should be afraid of many times are the things we're not afraid of. Listen, I know some people say, my God, I don't fear my God. My God is a God of love and all that nonsense. Well, if you don't fear your God, then your God's not the God of the Bible. Right. You've made up your own God to suit yourself, but the God of the Bible is to be feared. Amen. There are a lot of you sitting here today have never really been afraid of God, but I want you to know something. The Israelites who saw the mountain tremble, they saw the smoke and fire, they saw the power of God, they were afraid of God. And they were supposed to be. Moses went up there with them and he said, Moses, you get down there and you tell the people to stay away from this mountain. If they come anywhere near it, I'm going to kill them. This is holy ground. And if they touch it, they're going to die. If their livestock gets near it, they're going to die. Tell them to stay away. And Moses went down to the people and they're like, listen, man, we're not going anywhere near that. You go on. We're going to stay back here. They had a fear of God. We should fear God. Listen, don't be afraid of man. Yeah, there's crazy people in this world. They could kill you. But God has not control over only your life, but your spirit. Your spirit, your soul is in the hand of God. We should be afraid of God. Now, listen, I know some of you are upset right now. Now, preacher, we're supposed to fear God, but that's not like be afraid. That's like reverence and respect. And that's true. That is part of it. But that's not all of it. There's fear too. Amen. The word is phobia. It's to be afraid. And God is powerful, and his wrath is to be feared. Fear God. Fear what he swore in his wrath to those who believe not. Now there's been a promise left. It was available to the Hebrews in this day that was written. It's available to us today. There's a promise that's been left for us. It's available for us. It's right here for the taking. But if you don't believe, you can't have the promise. And it says, so fear the wrath of God. Those who didn't believe, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And friend, if you don't believe today, you are in serious trouble with God. We need to believe him. We need to obey him. If they would have believed God, they would have obeyed and crossed over. They didn't believe, therefore they didn't obey. And the same is true for us today. If you believe the word of God, then you will obey the gospel. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. If you believe it, you'll repent and you'll trust Christ. If you don't believe it, you won't. And can I say this morning? Make it as plain as I can. If you're sitting here today, just because you're sitting in a pew on Sunday morning does not mean that you believe. Amen. That's not it. It's going to be evidenced by your life, and only you and God know if you truly believe or not. Amen. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, we're going to talk about this word seem in just a minute, but I want to talk to you about those that come short of it. In other words, they come short because they don't truly believe. I want you to know that there's some people in the world today who profess faith in Christ, but they do not possess Christ in their heart. There are people who say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I ask for forgiveness, and yet they truly have never been born again. They're not regenerated by faith in Christ. It's not just that we say it. It's that it's real in our hearts. Now, you know that this is true, and the Bible bears it out. There's going to be those in the day of judgment that say, Lord, Lord. They know the name of the Lord. They've cried out the name of the Lord. They're very loud and proud and flamboyant with their proclamation that they believe in God, and yet it's not real in their life. It's not what we say so much as it's whether we really repented and trusted Christ, and we believe in him with all our heart. So just because we say we believe does not mean we believe. There are professors, and then there's also workers. There are a lot of people who are working very hard to make their way to heaven. I believe this is the definition of most religions in the world today. You have to do this and do this and do this in order to be saved, in order to earn your way to heaven. And friend, I want you to understand, you can be the best person in the world and still end up in hell. It's not about what we do. It's not our works. I'm telling you, I talk to people all the time, and I say, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I know for sure. Well, tell me why. Because I'm a good person. I do good things. And so I try to talk to them about the law, about the things they haven't done that's good. Listen, we have not kept the law. We have disobeyed the commandments of God. Therefore, we are sinners, and sinners can't get into the kingdom of God. That's a problem for people like me and you. And they say, well, listen, I'm working my way. I'm doing good. I'm doing better. I've stopped doing those bad things. I'm doing good things. But we still have to deal with the bad. Amen. And the problem is, you and I, we can't deal with the bad. Right. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is death, not to do better, not to do good, Amen. But death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. Amen. He paid our sin debt. He died in our place. Amen. It's not about the work that we do. It's not about what we do. It's about what he did on Calvary. Yeah. Jesus Christ, God's only son, became a man, lived a sinless life, and he died on Calvary. He gave up his life to pay for our sin. And when he was on that cross, he said, it is finished. Amen. It's paid in full. The debt is paid. It's done. Right? Amen. So you don't have to work to get yourself into heaven. Jesus did the work. And we simply need to believe the gospel. Amen. Trust in Christ alone. We can't be good enough. Now, I know that's confusing to people sometimes because we say you need to live a good and godly life. But we live that good and godly life. We work for the Lord because we are saved, not so that we can be saved. Amen. And there's a huge difference there. My salvation is completely secure in Christ. It's not about what I do. It's about what he did. But because he saved me, I have a desire to live for him. There are the professors, there's the workers, there's the procrastinators. Have you ever met somebody who wants to be saved, but just not now? Any reasonable person would say, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to make those changes in my life right now. I don't want to go to hell, but I'll deal with that later. They're counting on some opportunity on a deathbed somewhere that they're going to have a chance someday when they come to the end of their life to say, okay, now I'll trust Christ. I want you to just consider that for a second. How crazy is that? You're going to wait around and hope? Hey, listen, I've had a lot of people in my family, in my life, my friends that have passed into eternity. I want to tell you that the majority of them didn't get a lot of time to contemplate it in a hospital bed before they died. You guys with me today? I mean, I don't know about you, but people I know that pass into eternity often do it very suddenly and without warning. Amen. Friends in junior high died. Listen, they had their whole life ahead of them and they're gone. Friends I had in high school that died and they're gone. People even that were in their 70s or 80s, they had a good bill of health from the doctor. They thought everything was fine, but then one day they were gone. You say, preach, this is scare tactics. No, this is reality. Don't wait. If you know you need to be saved, then be saved today. Don't wait. Don't be a procrastinator. There's also those who are almost persuaded. I mean, they're just almost convinced to trust Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I my heart's desire, friend, you wouldn't be almost, but altogether persuaded. Amen. Trust Christ alone. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now listen to me. We ought to be afraid. If you don't know Christ, you ought to be afraid of not entering into his rest. Amen. But if you are saved, you ought to be afraid of even seeming to come short of his rest. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you're saved, you ought to be afraid that your life doesn't look like you're saved. I believe that's what the scripture's saying right here. Listen, you ought to be afraid because there's people, they fell in the wilderness and there were those who didn't believe. And certainly we ought to be afraid and examine ourselves whether we believe or not. But not just that, but you ought to be afraid that you seem to come short of it. That it even looks like you're not saved. Have you ever in your life known somebody who professed to be saved but you couldn't tell it by their lifestyle? Amen. Have you ever been one of those people? Uh-oh. We ought to be afraid of that. Why? Listen, friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to push people away from God. I want to bring people to God. And people who profess Christ and live like the devil do more damage for the gospel than anybody. Be afraid. Be very afraid that you would even, not just that you would come short of it, that you would even seem to come short of it. So let's get into it real quickly. Hey, I'll preach fast if you'll listen fast, okay? Is that a deal? No? Okay. I'll preach slow then. Here we go, verse 2. There's a requirement of faith. If we fear God, then we have to have faith in God. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. So God, in his wrath, said there's an opportunity for entering into rest here, but they didn't enter into rest because they did not believe. And you and I today, God offers a promise of rest. Now, there's a lot of debate about Hebrews 3 and 4, whether the rest he's talking about is the rest that a believer has in living a faithful life to Christ. There's peace and rest that comes from living the faithful Christian life. Can you amen that? I'm telling you that when you are saved but you're living in sin, you have no rest, you have no peace. It's miserable. Amen. The most miserable person on the planet is an unfaithful Christian. But there are those who also believe that this rest isn't just talking about the rest that we have here and now, but it's really talking about the rest that we have in heaven. We have eternal rest in Christ. Now, I think that both applications can be true, but primarily, I think it's pretty obvious he's talking about the eternal rest because he says the gospel. Listen, they got the gospel just like you got the gospel. And if they didn't believe the gospel, they didn't get rest. And if you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to get rest. So what do we get when we believe the gospel? Well, my Bible says that we get everlasting life. We get eternal rest. We get forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. That's the rest I believe he's talking about primarily here. And you can make application both ways, but this is it, friends. There's a requirement of faith. If you've heard the gospel preached, it's great that you've heard it preached, but if you don't believe it, then it does you no good. They heard the message of God from Moses, the man of God who came down. They heard the message of God from Joshua, the man of God who stood up and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do whatever you want to. You can serve whichever gods you want to, but we're going to follow God." Amen. I mean, he stood up, he preached it. He said, "Believe God, follow God." And today he gives us the message, believe the gospel and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've heard it, that's great, but if you don't believe it, it does you no good. Listen to me. I beg you today, listen. If you personally don't believe it, it does you no good. It's an amazing thing to me how God's word goes out and there's individuals in the room and yet everybody thinks it's talking to somebody else. Friend, he's talking to you today. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? You have to believe. There's a requirement of faith. And then there's a reminder of God's rest. Look at the end of verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So he gives us the picture of the rest of the promised land, that they could get out of the wilderness and be there and get the land that God promised to them and have rest from their enemies all around. There was a picture of that, but now there's a picture of the rest of creation. Now God, he created everything in 6 days. And amen, right? God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days, and on the seventh day he rested. Why? Because he was tired? No. Why did he take 6 days to create everything? I don't know about you, but I have this belief. If God is God, then he could have created everything in 1 day. He could have created everything in 1 second. In one part of a second. He's God. He didn't have to break it out into 6 days. Why did he do that? He did that completely for you and me. He did that for mankind. He did it in 6 days and stopped, rested from his work. Not that he was tired, but he rested. In other words, he put to rest the work that he was doing. He stopped creating. Everything that's created, everything that exists in the universe was created in those 6 days. Nothing has been created since. If you ever read something about scientists creating something in a lab, they haven't created anything. They've put something together from what's already been created. That, I mean, it's all that there is in the universe, all the time, space, and matter, it's already here. And it was here at the end of day 6. Day 7, he rested. He stopped to give people a day of rest. And so he gives us this picture that God stopped from his work. And I want you to kind of jump ahead real quick. And we'll come back to verses 6 through 8. But look down at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, he's telling us about the rest that God took on the seventh day of creation. And then he says that this one finished his work and entered into his rest. You know who it's talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. because he had a work to do, and he finished the work that God sent him to do. And when he finished that work, it was done. There's nothing left to do. That's why Christ sits at the right hand of the Father today, because the work is done. Friend, you ought to be excited today. Nothing else needs to be done for you to have eternal life. Jesus did it all. It's all completely done. And when he finished his work, he entered into his rest. And so there's a parallel drawn here between the rest of God from creation and the rest of Christ from the work of redemption. You know why we're here on Sunday instead of Saturday? The Old Testament, the worship of the Jews was on Saturday, the seventh day, the day that God rested from the work of creation. And here we are on Sunday. We're here on the first day of the week. Why did we change that up? Why is that different? Well, we find Jesus after he resurrected from the grave. The church was gathered together, and he appeared to them on the first day of the week. Sunday, Jesus came to meet with his people. Amen. The next time he met with them, you know when it was? It was on the next Sunday. And we look at the example throughout scriptures. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, when you come together on the first day of the week, you take up the offering. Amen. We see it over and over. But even if you didn't have all that, we just go right here. The Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 has told us that our Sabbath is not a day of the week, but our Sabbath is Christ. And we commemorate the rest that he gives on the first day of the week. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is greater even than the creation of the entire universe. Creation of the universe was a pretty big deal. In case you didn't know that. Pretty big deal. Everything that exists came into existence because God spoke it. And for millennia, the people, the followers of God, commemorated that on the seventh day. But then something greater happened. God himself died and rose again and conquered death and hell and the grave. And we now commemorate weekly the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. There remaineth therefore a rest. By the way, in verse 9, that word rest is a different word than all the other rests that are here in Hebrews 3 and 4. The rest of them, it means to abide, it means to rest. But this word is a Sabbath rest. It's sabbatismos. It's the Sabbath rest. And in verse 9, he says, there is a Sabbath rest to the people of God. That's why we weekly meet together. And you got to understand, he's talking to the Jewish believers. And they had a hard time letting go of Judaism. They had a hard time with this new way of worship. And he said, listen, I know that you've got some friends that are and family are trying to draw you back to abandon Christ, but you need to understand, because they would be attacked. Listen, you're not going to worship on the Sabbath? What's wrong with you? You're violating the fourth commandment. You've got to worship on the Sabbath. He says, no, listen. Christ is our Sabbath, and there is a Sabbath for the people of God. Christ's followers have a Sabbath too. It's different because Christ's resurrection is greater than the creation of all things. Go back to verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited to a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, Jesus, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? And so God, through David, all this time later in Psalm 95, he says, listen, don't harden your heart. He said, there's still a rest for you to enter into. Don't provoke the wrath of God in your unbelief. There's still a rest for you. He says, listen, if Joshua had given you the rest that God was promising, then why would he tell you that there's still a rest later? See, it wasn't it. The promised land was never the ultimate goal. Those believers that we'll study more about in Hebrews chapter 11, who by faith did all these great things. And the Bible says that they saw the promises afar off. They saw them, and they believed them, they embraced them, but they never received them in this life. The promise of God is not about this life. Friends, and all throughout your Bible, you're going to find God admonishing us to get our eyes off of this world and to get our eyes on the next. There's a remaining rest. But there's a restriction of time. He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Word of God tells us that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I want to ask you a question this morning. We're going to get ready for an invitation. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe? I don't just mean, do you believe in God? I think most reasonable people today would at least acknowledge that there's a higher power out there. I talk to people, they say, I'm not really into religion, I'm more scientific. Okay, so where did we come from? And they'll tell me about evolution. Well, where did that come from? They'll go all the way back. And sooner or later, somebody gets to some version of the Big Bang. People who don't believe in God, atheists, agnostics, they get to some version of the Big Bang. And I say, okay, the Big Bang, nothing exploded into everything. What caused the explosion? And most reasonable people in the world today will say, listen, something had to be the first cause. There had to be something bigger than all of this for all of this to be here. Most people will come to that conclusion. You see, the reality is most people, if they're honest, will admit that they believe in God because God has revealed himself to our hearts. Romans chapter 1 tells us the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, when you look at creation, you go, man, this is too awesome for it just to be an accident. Most people, reasonable people, will admit that in their heart. But what I'm not asking you today, do you believe that there is a God? That's not what I'm asking. Most reasonable people will do that. Certainly the Jews that came out of Egypt believed there was a God. And yet they still didn't get to enter into God's rest. You see, belief isn't just a head knowledge, friends. It is a whole heart acceptance. Brother Matt Raines gave this illustration. Maybe you remember. A lot of people have used it. How many of you believe in airplanes? Some of you don't believe in airplanes. Cool. That's amazing. Most reasonable people believe in airplanes. Because you walk outside and you've seen them fly across the sky. Now, believing in an airplane is one thing, but trusting in an airplane is a different thing. You see, to trust an airplane, you have to get on it. You have to sit down and put the seatbelt on and sit there, stay in your seat while the airplane goes down the runway and lifts off into the air. Now, for some of you, that's an awesome thing, like me. And other people, that's a terrifying thing, like, what is wrong with you? But that's the difference between believing in something and trusting in something. A lot of people believe in God. Oh, yeah, there's got to be a higher power, all of that. Yeah, I believe there was a man named Jesus and the Romans killed him and all that. But that's different than trusting in him. Trusting in him means that you believe with all your heart that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you believe with all your heart that he is the only way for you to have eternal life. Trusting in him with all your heart. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you obeyed the gospel? I mean a moment where you turned away from your sin, you were willing to admit that I have sinned against God, I have violated his commandments, and you've turned away from that sin and turned to God, and in your heart, with all your heart, believed and trusted in Christ alone to give you forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Have you had that moment? Have you? If you haven't, you can today. He offers eternal life. There's a promise of rest to all who believe, but you must believe. Have you trusted him? And if you have trusted in him, if you know that you're going to enter into his rest because of Christ, let me ask you this question. Does it seem that way? In other words, that seem to come short of it has to do with our lifestyle. By your lifestyle, does it seem like you've been saved? Does it seem like you've been born again? Does it seem like you've been given eternal life? If, friend, you've never been saved, today he offers you eternal life. And if you have been saved and you're not living like it, you can repent and get your life right with Jesus Christ this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 531.
Number 531. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you need to be saved today. You need to start living like you're saved, whatever it is. Would you come?